Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Tiffany. Aren't you glad you could go in? The Lord Jesus made it possible. What a message and song for us this morning. Appreciate that so much. All right, let's open our Bibles this morning. We're going to the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 9. And we're going to probably read through about 12 verses, so I want you to find it. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on opening the gates. It's kind of go along with what Tiffany was singing, so we can go in, amen? Revelation chapter 9. When we think about the word gates, we're familiar with them. We use them in our terminology all the time. As a country kid, I was born on the farm. I know what it was to see my uncle build a gate. Sometimes you'll hear country folks say, well, he was looking at that thing like a calf looking at a new gate. And some of us understand that, and the rest of you don't. Poor things raised in a city. But anyway, gate can mean something that you shut in or shut out with a gate, right? A fellow that I know really, really good, younger than me, number of years ago, we were in a pickup truck. I was driving. We were out in the woods, cow pasture, wherever. Come up to the gate, and he got out and opened the gate, which was nice of him. And I drove through, and he closed the gate. And about that time, it dawned on him. He closed the gate, and he was on the wrong side of the gate. He thought I wasn't looking, but I was looking in the mirror. And I could read the expression on his face. Hope nobody's looking. But when you do something stupid, somebody's always looking. Amen. you can count on it. But I never forgot the look on his face after he shut the gate, was on the wrong side of it, had his mind on something else. Revelation chapter 9, pick it up in verse 1 with me. And the fifth angel sounded. This is in the midst of the tribulation period now, or nearing the end perhaps. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. Not a twinkle, twinkle little star now, but sort of it's a personality. You know, Hollywood calls them stars. Well, this might be one of them right here. I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Now, the big scene right here is that there's a bottomless pit. There's a key to it. You might say there's a gate to it that's been opened. And it's opened at a certain time here. This star falls from heaven. He's got a key. He's able to open the bottomless pit. And these creatures that come out look like locusts, but certainly much bigger. And their job is to torment man. Now, as we look at this thing right here, we can learn just a few things from it. If you go with me to verse 11. And they had a king over them, talking about these scorpion-like things, locust-like things that come out and torment man. They have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. And here's his name, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. And in the Greek tongue, it's Apollon. Now, you can learn a little bit from this. You got the Hebrew and you got the Greek. In English, the word basically means destroyer. And two other times in the Bible you find this word. You find it where Jesus was praying in the real Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. And he told the Father, all you've given me I've kept except the son of perdition. Talking about Judas. Judas, of course, was never saved. The Bible says in John chapter 6, Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He always knew who Judas was. And so we find this same word translated as the son of perdition in John 17. And then Paul, writing to the Thessalonica church, he said to him, speaking of the Antichrist, he called him the son of perdition. So we tie in here a very evil one, this angel over the bottomless pit, this satanic spirit that is released here. We recognize that he has to do with the son of perdition or the Antichrist, and it's a very evil thing that we read right here. Now we find them coming up out of the ground, out of the pit. In mythology and paganism, there's a lot of teaching about different things coming up out of the earth, and you can read about it. Hercules, the kids know all this stuff. They watched on the cartoons, and don't take it too seriously, kids. You're getting brainwashed often by the devil on all this stuff that you see. But they believed in Hades. By the way, if you've got a liberal Bible, it'll put Hades in instead of hell, and that's wrong. When you study Luke 16, the rich man lift up his eyes in hell, being in torment in hell, not Hades. Hades is a mythical place. It did not have fire in it. It was in the heart of the earth. And you need to understand what we got today is we got the perversions of the Word of God being cooled off by trying to take the fire out of hell. And that's so wrong. But here, coming up out of the ground, out of a hole in the ground. I've been over to Israel. I've been up there at Caesarea Philippi, up there at the headwaters of the Jordan, where it comes out of the mount. And it's Mount Hermon there. And if you read Genesis chapter 6, when the fallen angels came down and mixed with the daughters of men, you'll find out that probably, if you study the book of Enoch and some others, they came down on Mount Hermon. And at the bottom of that mount is the headwaters of the Jordan River. And if you were to stand right there, you can look where they've carved out of that mountain a big temple looking place with a big cave going back in and going down. And you'll find in mythology that many people talked about the entrance being to hell. For instance, the Mayan Indians that we've heard so much about, they believed in all that underground stuff going down there. And there's even documentaries on TV where they'll show you about four places on planet Earth, and they call them the entranceways to hell or to the underground, deep in the heart of the earth somewhere. That's mythology. But I've stood there at that foot of Mount Hermon, Caesarea Philippi, the headwaters of the Jordan, and looked back at that cave and at that temple, and they had a god by the name of Pan. And I've told you about him before. The word Pan-American means universal. Pan was a universal god. Almost all of your isms are dealing with a universal god. Let me say something to you. Satan always deals with globalism. He always deals with bringing everybody together. God deals with you personally and locally. When you're dealing with a universal so-called church, you're dealing with an idea Satan has floated. God deals with local churches, and every church in the Bible is a local church. Amen. Anyway, I'll get off of that except to say this hole in the ground business is interesting. Islam, for instance, today says their Messiah is coming up out of a hole in the ground. The hole in the ground they call a well. And they say the 12th Imam disappeared in the well many years ago, but he's coming back, and it's like a Messiah. He's coming back. He's going to take over this caliphate that ISIS and the others are putting together. He's supposed to come back and rule over it. So you see, when you go to the Word of God and you read something like I just read here about the bottomless pit, somebody says, how could it be bottomless? Well, the Bible tells us it has sides to it. Can I give you a homely illustration? Think about a donut. Think about a car tire. If you were a bug that got trapped in that car tire, you could go round and round. You could bump into the sides, but it'd be bottomless. You'd never hit bottom. So don't discard the Bible, brother. When it speaks, it knows what it's talking about. Anyway, I've read here different places where Islam and others have somebody coming up out of the ground. Brother, what a deception they're setting themselves up for. Let me say this. In today's news, you know, we're talking about the bottomless pit. Sometimes you'll hear in terminology and in talking and colloquialisms, you'll hear something like, well, that's out of the pit of hell. Well, that's not too far-fetched. Today you'll hear somebody say, it seems like the pit of hell has been opened. And as you read the news, you wonder if it hasn't. All the stuff that's going on, some of it that is so evil. I saw, and you saw in the paper, they arrested 100 people here. Our sheriff in our county and the next Lake County, they arrested 100 of them in a pedophile sex sting. Thank God they got them, but what an evil time. Our kids are being trapped and you parents ought to wise up to this. Over the cell phones and the internet and all that business that's going on. The pit of hell seems to have been open. Then you have something like this Bruce Jenner changing his sex. That isn't the biggest joke. I mean, and we're talking about somebody that I guess was not locally here. He's decided he'd change from being a man to a woman. Repulsive as it can possibly be, amen? Guess I made him sick too. Makes me sick when I talk about this sort of thing. I don't know what happened there. He'll live. I got something here I stuck in my Bible. Talk about this sex change business. This is a psychiatrist from John Hopkins Hospital. I won't use his name, but I've got it right here on the list. He's had the integrity and compassion to tell people the truth. Here's what he said. He said that, and he's a professor of psychology at Johns Hopkins, he said that this transgenderism is a mental disorder, that it ought to have medical help, mental help. He said that sex change is biologically impossible. Young people, listen to it. You say, well, no, he said all they do is mutilate themselves. He said they can't actually change their sex. He said it's madness. He said it ought to be mentally treated. This is what he's saying. And I'm glad he's got the guts to tell the truth about it. It's perversion, it's of the devil, and makes us think the pit of hell's been open with all this stuff that keeps on coming out. But let me switch gears a little bit to say there's gates, as it were, to hell. Say, how you? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 16 that upon this rock I'll build my church, and what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So yes, you'd read several times in the Bible concerning gates and as it were, gates of hell. But I thank God there's some heavenly gates also, amen. Book of Revelation talks about the pearly gates, heavenly gates. I think about when Jacob run away from home because Esau was after him. Young guy spending his first night from home out there on the ground, putting rocks under his head for pillars. You remember that story? Hey, it's in the Bible. Read it. It's there. And Jacob had a dream that night. Remember? He dreamed he saw a ladder reaching up into heaven, and he saw angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And God made him a promise concerning his future there that night. But you remember what Jacob said when he woke up? He said, this is a fearful thing. God was in this place and I knew it not. And he goes on to say, the very gate of heaven. Now here's an interesting thing. That very spot where he spent the night later became the center of the Temple Mount where the temple was built. And yes, he was accurate. God had the angels ascending and descending, and this was the place where the Shekinah glory of God fell later on the sacrifice. This is the place where the priests went into the Holy of Holies once a year. Young people, listen to me now. The truth is, it's still there. It's still the gate of God. It's still a special place with God, and God is yet going to do some big things. How many of you saw, and it's been less than a year or maybe a little over a year, tourists was over there like we've all done in Jerusalem, and it was dark, and they saw what they thought looked like a little UFO or star over the holy place, and they were watching it, and they were talking about it, and people got out their cell phones, and they were recording it, and they were taking pictures, and they were looking, and that star, whatever it was, bright light, came right down on the Temple Mount and then went up and disappeared again. And it's all on camera, and I had a fellow take his cell phone and show me the picture. I later saw it on the news. Nobody's explained it yet, but that was the very place on the Temple Mount where God's Shekinah glory used to come down and take care of the sacrifice. And it's an amazing thing that, yes, there's some places on planet Earth that seem to be special to God, and that's one of them over there at the Holy Mount, at Mount Zion, where the temple used to be. Now, I'm saying this to you. There's some gates, evil gates and good gates that you can read about in the Bible. I want to say this. Our day, we see a lot of fear growing. I heard a security man say on TV the other night, and he'd been working in security for a good long time. He said that ISIS, the terrorists that want to behead us and are killing and beheading Christians and doing all they're doing, you see in the news. He said that they would come out of Gaza and go up into Jerusalem through those tunnels. And we've seen all that in the news. But he said we've got more tunnels coming out of Mexico into Texas, into California, into Arizona. And he said it's not if they're going to do it. He said it's when they're going to do it. And this was a security man that knew what he was talking about. And there's a lot of folks understand something bad is building. How long does it take? I don't know. But it's going to happen. He said, imagine, and he said, I've seen this happen. He said, in Israel, he said, somebody could have, as it were, a manicured lawn out there, and all of a sudden they'd see the grass tear up, and these terrorists would come up out of the tunnel and grab people or shoot people. I'm saying to you, that's a little bit about what I read right here. There's a time coming when the devil is going to release what's in the pit that's going to come up to do his dirty work on planet Earth in the book of Revelation. Somebody said, that Bible's dull. No, it's pretty exciting when you really check it out and study it. Let me say this, though. I want to tell you about one that tells you to not fear none of this stuff. That's the Lord Jesus. Amen. He tells us not to be afraid, for us to trust him. We're not supposed to have a spirit of fear. And how can he say that? To begin with, I want to say he can tell us not to fear because he's the God of the gates. I mean, he's in charge. You have one of the most famous gates in the world is the Eastern Gate over at Jerusalem. All the way east of the Temple Mount. It's an amazing thing, because it's the gate that the Lord Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday, and it's been closed ever since. And in spite of all the world wars, in spite of all the times Jerusalem has been brought to the ground, the Eastern Gate is still there. If you were up on the Mount of Olives, and some of you have been there, you can come down the Mount of Olives, you come down through the Kidron Valley, and you start to come up again, and there's the wall around Jerusalem, and there's the Eastern Gate, and it's blocked up. There's a cemetery there. The Muslims put the cemetery there because they knew the prophecy. And the prophecy was that Jesus is coming back through that gate. They said if he's really a holy man would be defiled if he went through a cemetery. So we'll have a cemetery there to stop him from coming back through the gate. It's pretty dumb because he conquered death. Why would he fear a cemetery? Amen. And so he'll come through the gate on time, just like he was supposed to, the Eastern Gate of Prophecy. If you want to look at it, you could go over to Ezekiel chapter 42. And, let me see what I want to say. Ezekiel 44, verse 2. And listen to what it says. And the Lord said unto me, this gate shall be shut. This gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. That was on Palm Sunday when he come in riding on the donkey and the kids hollering Hosanna in the highest. That's the gate that he came through. God predicted here in Ezekiel a long time before he ever rode through the gate that it'd be shut after he did so. So he said it'll be shut because the God of Israel hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. And it'll be shut till he comes back. I tell you what, folks, I'm glad he's in charge of the gates, amen. You know, it's been long closed. They got a website on it, they tell me, with a camera on it. Now, some of you might know how to plug that in. They're watching it because they know there's a prediction that the Lord Jesus is coming back through there. And I don't know about all that, but I know when the time comes, he'll come back just like he promised. That he would. He went through it on Palm Sunday, and he went up on the Mount of Olives after they'd rejected him, and he wept over the city, and he told them, your house will be left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel is going to see the day they're going to cry out for Jesus to come because nobody else can help them. If you want to look at a verse very quickly, oh, I don't have time really, but go to the book of Lamentations. I was in that just recently with you. If you went to Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 17, this is the saddest book Israel has. It's a book that's lamented because of all the bad things that's happened to them. But in chapter 4, the book of Lamentations, verse 17, they say, as for us, our eyes as yet fail for our vain help. Now get the thought, vain help. Vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. Get the point. They have watched for a nation that could not save them. Now, somebody might say, well, they were talking about Egypt there, perhaps. But don't it fit America today? Isn't Israel watching for America to help? But we're not helping. We're stabbing them in the back now. We're double-crossing them. And if that's referring to America, then we are fulfilling the verse. They're watching for a nation to help. But it's vain. We're not helping them. No, I'm glad that Jesus is the God of the gate. And he's coming back. And until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Israel is going to be so pushed almost into the sea. They're going to be so almost destroyed that they're going to cry out for the Lord to come back. And you read about it in the book of Zechariah chapter 9, how that he's coming back. You know, he is the God of glory. The end time, you know what the end time issue is right now? It's who's going to be God. Who is God? You know what the next big war is about? It's not about land. It's not even about money. The next big war is going to be about religion. Who's right? I want to tell you something. Jesus is right. Not going to be Buddha, it's not going to be Muhammad, it's Jesus. But that's what the fighting is going to be about. The first commandment of the ten said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we look over in Psalms 24 and it says, who is the King of glory? It speaks over there in Psalms 24 about coming, who's going to come through the gates. And of course, the one coming through the gates, the everlasting gates, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It calls him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the world's got to yet find that out, that he is the God of glory. He is the God of the gates. He's the God of glory. And the world's going to have to wake up to that. This last war is going to be a religious war. We're seeing a lot of big stuff coming in the news. Mr. Putin over there understands that we got a weak president, we got a weak administration, so he's beginning to flex his muscles. And the war that's predicted in Ezekiel 38 is getting closer and closer and closer. And you read over there about it, and you'll read this statement over and over again. God tells what he's going to do, and he says, and the nations, plural, and the nations shall know that I am God. Says it many times. You know why? Because the nations need to know who God is. They're all mixed up. And today we got a lot of push for Islam and the Muslims. No, that's not the God. Allah is not the Lord God Jehovah. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of glory. And he's coming back in great power. And he's coming through the gates as a special for him. He is, thankfully, I want to say this to what Tiffany was singing about. He's also the God of grace. Not only the God of the gate and the God of glory, but the God of grace. You know what that means? It means he's been so long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. I don't know how long you've been hearing the gospel without receiving Jesus, but except by God's grace, you'd already faced him in judgment. The truth is, we're living in what's called a grace gap now. I don't have time to show it to you, but we're living in between the time when the law was fulfilled by Christ, when he took our place on the cross of Calvary, when he died in our stead, and today a man gets saved not by keeping the law, but by receiving the one that did keep the law, the Lord Jesus, letting him be the Savior. And that's what you mean by being saved by grace, unmerited favor of God, something you didn't deserve. Something I didn't deserve. Best news I ever heard in my life was when I come in the back of a church and sat down. I knew I was lost. I knew if there was a hell, I was going there, and I was pretty sure there was. And then to hear somebody else paid my price that I couldn't pay. To hear about the grace of God. I've never gotten over that, man. I mean, be honest with yourself. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't deserve it. But the God of grace offers it to you free because he paid the price for it, price that you couldn't pay. That's God's long suffering with so many that here. You know, I think about him coming through the eastern gate there, right on the dead mark when he was supposed to, 483 years from the prediction in Daniel, and he came through the gate. And that day, the kids were saying, Hosanna in the highest, and the leadership of the religion of Judaism was saying, shut up the kids. Remember? And he said, why, if I stopped them, the very rocks would cry out. Remember? But they rejected him. They officially rejected him. And he wept over the city, as I've said. But as it neared the end of the week, they took him by night. Judas betrayed him in the garden. They took him before a kangaroo court, before Pilate. They condemned him, and they put him on the cross on that Passover day. See, he was the Lamb of God. He was the Passover. He was on the cross at the very time that the Passover lamb was being judged by the priest in the temple court. They tie that lamb there for days. 3 or 4 days the lamb would be tied up, and people would examine that lamb to see if he's perfect, without spot, without blemish. During those same 3 or 4 days, the Pharisees was criticizing and nitpicking the Lord Jesus. He was the Lamb of God. The time came when Christ was hanging on the cross that morning, and the priest went to the lamb, and he took the knife, and he sacrificed that lamb on the altar. When he did, he had a word that he said. He said in Hebrew, Telestai, Telestai. When he cut the lamb's throat and the blood was offered, the word that the priest said, Telestai, meant, it is finished. At the same time on the hill of Calvary, Jesus was crying out, it is finished. He was the Lamb of God that John the Baptist said would take away the sin of the world. And he was the final lamb. He was God's lamb. And God never sanctioned the offering of a lamb after that because it was finished. He'd paid the whole price. He'd paid for my sin and for your sin. And the veil in the temple was rent in twain, saying, The gate's open to come to God now. You come through the veil. It's rent from top to bottom. There's a new and open way. The gate of salvation, the gate of grace has been opened, and you come straight to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, not through the prince, priest, not through the church, not through the commandments, not through a lamb sacrifice. You can come directly by God's grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ into the holy place of God. Today, you don't have to come to me. I can't forgive your sins. You don't go to some church or some religion. You go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And that is an open gate now, a gate of grace that we can point you to this morning. Now is the time to get in to the gate of grace. Let me say this, don't let it close on you. The grace age will end one day. It ended in the days of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but you read over there carefully and it says there's come a time that God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. This morning you can leave that seat. You can come receive Christ as your Savior. Out in radio land, you can bow your head somewhere and say, Lord, I don't deserve it, but I received Christ that paid the price for me, and I'll trust him. By your grace, I'll trust him. That's what grace is, something you didn't deserve, but something offered to you because somebody else paid the price for it. I think about, and you've heard me talk about it before, I think about a man, a doctor. He was a doctor for years in the emergency room. His name was Maurice Rawlings. He's probably dead by now. Last time I saw him, he was very old. He wrote a book. The book's called To Hell and Back. And he tells stories of people in the ER dying and him trying to bring them back, trying to get the heart to going again, trying to pull them back. Some of them he was able to save, bring back. Some of them he couldn't. But he wrote a book telling the stories of how many of them described hell they were slipping into. He himself got saved because of one particular thing. Doctor said there was a young man, he'd a well-built, muscular young man, been in a car wreck. He came in and he was dying. He was passing out and coming back. And as he'd put the paddles on him and the things they did in the emergency room to bring him back, that young man was pleading with him, please, please don't let me go back. I was falling into the fire. I was slipping into hell. Please don't let me go back. And this doctor was working as hard as he could to not let him go back. Finally, the young man said, is there any way you can tell me how to be saved? And Dr. Rawlings said this. He said, I told him, well, when I went to Sunday school, I learned a verse. I learned a verse as a kid, and he gave him John 3:16. And he said, I was trying to hold him, to keep him from going back. I gave him John 3:16, and he said, I could see he absorbed it. I could see he got it. And he said, and then he slipped back. I lost him again. Then he said, I brought him back for just a little while and said he'd come back and said this with a smile on his face. It's okay now, doctor. It's okay. But he said, the young man said something that really got my attention. He said, doctor, he said, you don't think God done something wrong in saving me, do you? Because I've been an awful bad, bad, bad boy. He said, I lost him again, and that time he didn't come back. I couldn't bring him back. But he said, I thought about what he said. He knew how bad he was. Did God do something wrong to save me? Let me explain something to you. That's what grace is. No, you don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to go to heaven instead of hell. Did God do something wrong? No, he done something right. He let his son die for me. Paid for my sins on Calvary. I want to say to you, that doctor, by the way, gives a testimony that he got saved because of that incident. He said, I saw that young man trust John 3:16, trust Jesus. He said, I did it for myself. You ought to read his testimonies, and you can get the book still. The truth of the matter is, grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor that God gives us through Jesus Christ. And if you're going to get in the gate of heaven, you're going to have to get in by grace. You're not going to get in by your works. You're not going to get in by your goodness. You're not going to get in by your church membership. It's going to have to be by the grace of God. Yeah, there's a time coming that the bottomless pit's going to open up. There's a time coming Satan is going to have a big time and a big party on planet Earth. But bless God, I'm not worried about that gate opening, because I've gotten in another gate. It's the gate of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ holds the key to and opened for me one day. Have you ever stepped through it? Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Oh, don't let it close on you. Don't let it close on you. Receive him even this morning. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, I jumped into more than I did explain well this morning. I pray your Holy Spirit did what the preacher couldn't do, and that's supply your word and your truth to a heart here that's without Jesus. Lord, if there's somebody here trusting their religion, their church, their deeds, their works, help them to see it won't work. Father, help them to see the devil himself has got them deceived. And help them, Lord, to look to your grace. Father, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Father, somebody needs to leave the seat this morning, come forward and receive the gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ paid for. Receive his grace that will write their name in heaven. Bless, Lord, the invitation, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing, I'll Step to the Front. Will you meet me right here and say, preacher, I've give up on myself. I can't save myself. I want God's grace.